This morning we're talking about Jesus and new beginnings, and of course this is the chapter of the Bible where the ark lands on the mountain range of Ararat. And I love to hear the moving of pages, and while I cannot hear the scrolling of your tablets, I like that too, and God sees them. But it's important to look at the Word. I also want to encourage you to take notes when we When we have the Word of God taught and preached. If you looked at my sermon file from the last, you know, however many years, you'll notice that not all the sermons are mine, not all the teachings are mine. Wherever I am, and it drives my wife crazy, but I usually have my computer and I'm typing out my notes. And it's because I am accountable for everything I hear from the Word of God, to receive it and then to live it out in my life. And so I want to encourage you to take notes. I want to encourage you to be a diligent studier of the Word of God. But today's message is entitled Jesus and New Beginnings. And if you understand the word Genesis, that means the beginning. And regeneration could be termed a new beginning. Re-Genesis, new beginning. And so Genesis chapter 8, again, the Old Testament is a shadow. It is a black and white picture of the real thing. And it shows us sometimes in narrative, sometimes in poetry, sometimes in ceremonies. It shows us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I want to kind of focus in on Noah, on the ark. And just month after month on the ark, all he saw is water and death and destruction. And I can imagine that he felt quite alone. Have you ever felt alone? I was talking to my brother the other day about my dad's 1976 Buick station wagon. It was the kind with the rear-facing seats, you know? Remember those? My sister and I would sit back there and we'd wave to people in the back, you know? We'd do other things, but we're not talking about that this morning. No, we would make faces at the people. We would just, whatever. Sometimes if there was a truck, we'd go, yeah, you know. My mom or my dad would be, what is going on here? But we felt like we were in the control seats, you know? And that's all well and good. And I remember one time we took that Buick and we went to Ponderosa and we would do that. Remember Ponderosa Steakhouse? Yeah, and then they'd have like kids for free on one night. Well, we would always go and bring the six kids, you know. And my brothers who were like almost 18, you know, we're kids. No, they're not kids. But anyway, we'd go there and eat. And you know when you eat a lot, you kind of get a little tired. So by the time we got home, I'm in the back seat and I'm sleeping. And Tammy got out. And my dad pulled the Buick station wagon into the garage. Tammy got out, my twin sister, who was sitting next to me, but I was left in the garage all alone, and it was so dark. So you can imagine when I woke up, I felt lost, I felt abandoned, and I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. It was my first real feeling of fear that I remember. And so obviously, what did I do? Well, after crying and screaming and nobody coming, you know, I was probably 4 or 5 years old, I kind of climbed out of the back and opened up the door and opened up the garage entrance into my brother's bedroom, which was in the basement, and I felt relieved. I don't remember the rest of it because obviously we remember the traumatic times. We don't necessarily remember the happy, the calm times. But sometimes we feel like that when we feel so alone. We feel like we cry out, we scream to God, but he doesn't listen. And there are times in our life when we're truly wanting to do what is right. We're truly wanting to do the righteous, godly thing. And you cry out to God, and it seems like no answer. But I want to answer that objection or that complaint with Genesis chapter 8. For those of you who have known the Lord long enough, you know that right before the dawn, it's quite dark. And that's okay. But the darkness always in the Christian life, always, always, always gives forth to the breaking dawn. Every crucifixion for the Christian ends up in resurrection. And so as we look at the new beginnings here in this world that has been destroyed, this is in a sense a black and white dress rehearsal of the second coming of sorts. God is one day, as he wiped the earth clean of all people and he rearranged the continents, as it were, one day Jesus is coming again, and no flesh will survive his coming. Amen? The elements will melt with fervent heat. He will judge the unrighteous with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. He's coming again, but he showed us a little dress rehearsal, not a little, a major dress rehearsal here in Genesis chapter 8. So the key thought today is, no matter how lonely you may feel or how difficult your trial is, God will never leave you. Can I get an amen? You are redeemed by Christ, and he has given you a new beginning that spans this life and for all of eternity. One of the things I love about this chapter is it begins by telling us, it says, but God remembered. That little phrase, but God. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord stepping in, we would all be lost and gone astray. We would be so condemned in our sins. But God remembers us, and God remembered Noah. All humanity had been wiped from the face of the earth. And Noah, as we zoom in on him, can you just imagine what it would have been like to have built this ark, to have preached to all of these people, and yet to have no response, to have a ministry not of reconciliation, but a ministry that ended up to be a ministry of condemnation. I remember when my wife and I went to Spain in the year 2001. Well, before that, it was 1998. But our second time there, we were there in 2001. And after 1 year, I literally had a breakdown. Because every day I would go out into the streets and I would witness to people. I would go door to door and I would give out thousands and thousands of tracts in Spanish. And sometimes it was funny. The people were Basque, so they spoke Euskera, which is a different language than Spanish. Very different. It's a Celtic language. These are Celtic people that came from the islands and ended up in Spain. And they would act like they didn't know Spanish. Everybody in Spain knows Spanish. But they were like, oh, I only speak Euskera. I'm like, I speak just a little bit of Euskera, but listen, this is for you. Para ti. You can say pot of tea or pot of coffee. No, I'm just kidding. Para ti just means for you. Para ti. And you give that to them. And I remember doing that, but I remember feeling the weight. You know, like Keith Green says, don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? All these people sinking down. Don't you care? And I cared. I cared so much that after a year, I just lost my mind just broke, and the emotions of sorrow and sadness and despair grabbed hold of me. And thankfully, I had a good discipler, a biblical counselor by the name of Dr. Bob Smith. He's one of the founders of the biblical counseling movement. And he got on the phone with me, and he said that the Lord, it's going to do the saving. And he helped me get out from the myopic view to the God-sized view and said, God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you are not the Savior, Matt. Jesus is the Savior. And that's what I want you to know this morning. God saw Noah there. Noah wasn't the Savior. Amen? God is the Savior. And God brings people to himself. And God brought 8 people onto that ark, and that's who restarted the new world, and that was God's plan. Now look at this. I want you to see that God saves sinners. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. He's about to make a covenant with Noah and all the earth. Some people call it the Noahic covenant. Some people call it the covenant of creation. It's a renewal that God is going to be faithful, that God is going to allow man to live and breathe on this earth even though he's corrupt, and that God is going to give men opportunities, men and women and children, opportunities to come to know Jesus Christ, to come to know the Lord. He's going to raise up Israel out of the table of nations in chapters 10 and 11. He's going to raise up Abraham, and Abraham's going to have a son named Isaac, and then Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob and another son named Esau. They're going to fight, but Esau's, even though he's the oldest, Jacob's going to be the son of promise. And then the 12 tribes are going to come from Jacob. And out of the 12 tribes, Judah's going to have eventually a kingly line, right? And that king's name is David. And then David's going to father Rehoboam, right? And then Rehoboam splits the kingdom. You got Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And then all chaos breaks loose. And it looks like God's plan's over. Oops, it failed. Nope. There's a census taken in Bethlehem, of all places, the hometown of David. And a virgin comes there, and she is with child, not of Joseph, so it's very scandalous. But they don't know, Joseph knows because he got the message in a dream, they don't know that she's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit with the Messiah, the same seed that was promised in Genesis 3. So when you look at the ark and you look at the obliteration of creation and the obliteration of the human race, God is clearing the way for his son to come into the world. And this is the very, very beginning of it. So God makes a covenant not to destroy the world. And he's going to make a covenant with all the livestock and the beasts and Noah and his family. And if it wasn't for God, we would all be goners. We were by nature, the Bible says in Ephesians, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And here's the same words. But God. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Remember, Noah found grace. Noah got that unmerited favor with God. By grace you have been saved. Noah didn't deserve to be rescued. Noah found grace. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. And mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. And Noah and all of us find all of that. So the impersonal waters of destruction, we see this, and that's what he saw day after day, week after week, month after month. And then God personally steps in, we see in the latter part of verse 1 of Genesis 8, God made a wind, a ruah in Hebrew, blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, if you're an English speaker, you don't see this huge connection to Genesis chapter 1. You don't see this huge connection to the New Testament either. But the word ruah is not only the word for wind, but what else is it a word for? Spirit. And remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was a place of chaos. It was all chaotic. And some people think that that was the time when God had sent the angels to the earth as a place almost of imprisonment, and it was chaotic. But then God spoke, and he said, let there be light, and he brought order from chaos, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness to bring order out of chaos. In the same way, we see the wind, the Spirit, in essence, blowing over this chaotic earth. We see the allusions to the very beginning of creation. And we see that this is a new creation. And dear saints, don't just read this like a scientist. and say, this is pretty amazing. Let's look at all the geology. You can do that, and God gave you a brain to do that. That's wonderful. But what you should connect it to is your own salvation. Because unless the Spirit of God hovers over you in your darkness, you will be lost and blind forever. And the only reason Noah walked with God was because of the Spirit of God, who, like this chaotic mess, needed order. And the Spirit, the wind of God, blew over the creation anew and afresh. And then the mountain ranges eventually began to appear in places where a dove could perch and even grab an olive branch. We'll see that in this scripture, but I want you to see that God saves sinners, and if it wasn't for God, God remembered. And that ought to always take you to the New Testament. When you were dead in your sins, when you were without strength, God stepped in for you. He did it for you. And so he saves sinners and he sends his Spirit. No one can come unless the Father draws that person. And so if you're here and you're without Christ, if the Spirit is drawing you, you had better respond yes to the Spirit. You had better respond yes, because the Lord will not always strive with everybody. There comes a time when he says, enough. So you should realize that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear my voice, he says, harden not your heart. God sends the Spirit over the creation. But this creation is a picture of the new creation. And I want you to see something else. And we think about justification here. He stays his sentence. Look at verses 2 through 4. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters, we could say the judgment waters, receded from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains, that mountain range of Ararat. God restrained the rain of condemnation. God receded the waters of judgment. And just as he did that in the physical creation, he does that in the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And God recedes his judgment rain and his judgment waters against you. For there is no condemnation in Christ, for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Have you ever thought about the moment that you see Jesus? Haven't you in your weaker moments thought, man, he's really going to tell me off when I see him? Maybe you've really feared. I did. I remember during that time that I had that hardship in Spain, when I'd taken everything on myself, I really felt sad and condemned. And I had to refresh my understanding of the gospel. I had to refresh that God is a God of love and compassion and patience and kindness. Not anything like me. He's so different from me, but I want to be like him, right? And when I began to understand that, my joy was restored. Not only was my joy restored, but I underwent revival that I had only experienced at unique times in my life. And I underwent months and months of revival. And it was like the only thing I wanted to do was get into the room and shut the door and get on my knees and pray and turn out the lights so that there was no distractions, or just lay on my face before God and say nothing and let the world revolve and just say, I am your servant. I am your slave, whatever you want, Lord. God stays his sentence. Doesn't that bring revival to your soul? There is no condemnation. It's all been laid upon Jesus. And this is, again, a black and white picture of our redemption. This isn't just about the ark. This is about the true ark of God, who is Jesus Christ, the one who rescues anyone who will come to him. Now, I want you to see how Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as the ark rested on the mountains range of Ararat. And Noah and his family were finally resting, at least that ark was resting on terra firma. So we should rest on our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you worried about today, saints? Don't be worried. Submit your heart to God wholeheartedly, fully. Hold nothing back. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Now, look at this. Not only did God remember, but when God remembered, the waters receded. The waters of judgment receded. It says, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the top, on the first month day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Do you remember when you first came to know the Lord? And you began to see things differently. Before, it was all the world and you saw things a certain way. But do you remember what it was to be able to see sin for what it was? Sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. And now you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the man in the New Testament that Jesus healed his eyes and he began to see and he said, I see men walking around like trees. Not that he knew what trees, but he probably felt what trees were like. Oh, that's what people look like. I've never seen people before. I felt trees and they're like walking like trees. And so much of the Christian life is this new life, this new ability to see. We call that repentance. It's a transformation of your mind to see things the way God sees them. And when the waters of judgment receded, it's like, oh, you could breathe again. And you could see the tops of the mountains. I want you to really live this way, saints. I want you to live in the love of God. I want you to always remember that there is no condemnation. And where sin abounds, what? Grace superabounds. Well, does justification equal antinomianism? Of course not. God forbid. You've been given a new nature with a new spirit so you can see that sin is ugly. Don't go there. You won't want to go there. And you can see that righteousness is beautiful and it's irresistible. When the waters of judgment recede from our lives, we can enjoy God. And not only that, we can enjoy the God of promise. It says, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark. Now, Noah couldn't get out of the ark yet. So trusting in the God of promise is very difficult, okay? Because trusting in the God of promise means you send out a raven, and he doesn't return. What is it? A raven is like a vulture. It's a flesh-eating, a bird of prey, okay? So there's dead bodies. There's dead carcasses. How do you have hope when you look around and you don't see the olive trees? You see ravens and carcasses. How do you trust in a God? In God when you're surrounded by death? Noah did. Noah trusted in the Lord. By faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he entered the ark, and he lived by faith. And he had all those animals. He had two of every kind for the unclean animals. But you know what? He had seven pairs of every kind, of every clean kind. Why did he have seven? Somebody tell me. Why did he have seven and not just two? Barbecue. Somebody said sacrifice. I think barbecue. They're gonna have a barbecue. They're gonna sacrifice these animals and worship God. And so you know that he's with these animals waiting for the day of celebration. But we are now, dear saints, in the shadowlands. We are in the time where things are very confusing and dark. And sometimes you could give up on the God of hope and become despairing. But I want to encourage you. The God of promise is still on the throne. And he intends to draw from every people, tribe, and nation his elect bride. And none of them will perish, and every one of them will be raised up on the last day. Glory and hallelujah. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that means you, dear saint, he's going to build you. You are his congregation. You are his called out assembly. So don't give up on the God of promise. That would be the most foolish thing that you could do. But I want you to see the dove of hope. As the waters are receding, it says that Noah waited another 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, look at this, in her mouth was what? A freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she didn't return anymore. She had made herself a home. Glory and hallelujah. We see here the dove is the bird of heaven. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit manifested himself over our Lord, the Messiah, Jesus, he came down from heaven in the form of a dove, the dove of heaven. And this dove has an olive branch, which historically and sociologically in nations means peace, right? Listen, we live in a sin-cursed world. Because of God's mercy, and we're going to see next time in 2 weeks, we're going to see how God sends a rainbow. And we own the rainbow, saints. The world does not own the rainbow. They don't get the rainbow, it's ours. And the rainbow is not about rebellion and perversion. The rainbow is about God's faithfulness to us. And he is faithful. Just like that dove came back with the olive branch to say to Noah, as it were, now there is peace. Now the storm is over. Now the rage of rebellion has been dealt with. And now you can start anew and afresh. Every day for the Christian is like that. We need to yield to the dove of hope every day. We need to see the Spirit of God in all that he can do. And we can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to yield to the dove of hope in our heart. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, amen? And he's the one that causes us to walk in God's statutes and keep his judgments. Listen to the Spirit through the Word of God, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So as we see, God remembers and the waters recede, and then the world resets. In verses 13 through 17, we see the new world. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wives and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So if you count up all the days since the initial outpouring of the flood began in Genesis 7:11 to the exiting from the ark in Genesis 8 and verse 16 and 17, what do we find? We find that You have one lunar year, 354 days, with an additional 11 years. That's 365 days from the outpouring to the end. One full year. The sun returned to the very point at which it was on the day that the deluge began. And it, of all days, it was a Sunday, according to the calendar of Jubilees. It was a Sunday. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we know that the Lord raised again from the dead for a new beginning on a Sunday, on what we might say a Christian Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday, but the Christian Lord's Day is on Sunday because it celebrates the beginning of the new creation, the day of eternity. If you will, the eighth day of the week, the eternal day. A new world. Oh, how wonderful it is to be in Christ. We see this miracle and we think of this dry land appearing underneath miles and miles of water. But now the dry land has appeared, and we think of the miracle of the Red Sea when the whole area was covered with water, and the people of Israel were backed up against a mountain, and through the valley was the soldiers of Egypt coming to kill them, and they seemed like there was no way out. But when there is no way, God can make a way. Amen? And so he clears the waters of the Red Sea. We see that same theme right here. This miracle of salvation for Noah and his family. He's delivered from the waters, and the dry ground appears. And we see this mission that they're stepping out as a new humanity because all other flesh has been destroyed. In the same way, in the new covenant, we are the new humanity, one new man, Jew and Gentile. And we are creating the new humanity for the new creation. And even though physically the earth is not yet the new creation, we are the new creation who are in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so we long and we groan, Romans chapter 8. We groan for the redemption of the sons of God, when our bodies will be transformed and we're no longer going to be dealing with sin and suffering. Oh, do you see these reflections in Genesis chapter 8? This is the black and white picture of the new covenant. And then we have the mandate, be fruitful, multiply. Again, going back to the very beginning of creation. This is a reset. God had said, be fruitful and multiply. This is true when it comes to the family. Those families, I see this on television recently, several actors have come forward and said, you know what, we're not ashamed. We're married, and we don't care about children. We want to enjoy our lives. We don't want to have the burden of children. We're not having children. That is the world's mentality. The Humanist Manifesto planted this mentality 100 years ago in the 1920s. I remember studying this in the philosophy of education in my undergraduate under Gunther Salter, who had been part of Hitler's youth, okay? This guy understood the philosophy of education, and it has a huge effect on sociopolitical affairs in the world. Whole governments and nations can be changed by education. And 100 years ago in the Humanist Manifesto, you had several players. Number one, you had John Dewey, the father of the public educational system, not the Dewey of the Dewey Decimal System, but the public education system. Total atheist, secular humanist. He said, give me 100 years and give me the public schools and we will have Marxist communism. Guess what? He accomplished it. Number two, you had Margaret Sanger, who helped originate the Humanist Manifesto. Who is Margaret Sanger? She was the president of the Birth Control League, now known as Planned Parenthood. She was a racist. She was an atheist. You don't have to take my word for it, just type in her name and look at the videos of her and just listen to the filth spewing out of her mouth. And her philosophy of getting rid of minorities in this country at before they're even able to be born is 100 years ago, but now is being, it's the law of the land. At least it was until just recently, and it's still the law in many states. But God gives us a mission to repopulate the earth, and that includes procreation and education. Amen? Fathers and mothers are to have babies, and they are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You should not depend on anyone else for the education of your children. Even if they go to another school, you are responsible for everything that they hear. And if you're not schooling them, you should be at the parent-teacher meetings. You should be at the superintendent's meetings. You should be everywhere that you can be involved in the education of your children. And now, it's almost impossible, although some Christians can do it, but you have to have very strong children to have your children in the public school. And God bless you if you do that. You're going to need it. But even Christian schools are very difficult, but you can still guide them. It's your responsibility to guide your children wherever they are schooled. And this is what brings about the new world. God says, this is your mission and your mandate, to be fruitful and multiply. And so we see a new beginning. Noah went out and his sons with his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by the families from the ark. And so we have this worshiping community. God will maintain worship on the earth. And you have this catastrophic event. So they leave the ark. They leave the ark to repopulate the earth. And in a sense, you can kind of see how the ark was very safe. But now they're to leave the ark with all the animals and go out into the unknown. And sometimes that's what the Christian life in evangelism is calling for us. It's easy to create a Christian bubble. It's easy to, perhaps you've withdrawn your children from the public school, and there's need for that at times, and sometimes it's okay to, it depends on your child, right? But here's the thing. We are called to evangelize every creature. We're called to kind of leave the safety of the local church and to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and sometimes that can be scary. So I want to encourage you, because we do have seasons of this, and if you're in a season where you haven't evangelized in a while, I want to encourage you, there's a literature rack down the hall, and there's gospel tracts there. I want you to, some of you didn't even know that, but they're there, and take them, empty them out. I you know what's sad is when I look at that literature rack and it's full. You know what makes me really happy is when I look at that literature rack and it's just empty, dangling, it's been devoured, there's some tracks are ripped or something, and because people are grabbing them. I want you to grab those tracks, and if you don't even have a gospel track, you can say to the person that you're checking out with, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know that he died on the cross for your sins? Even just that will open up a huge conversation. Or hey, I know this is a crazy question, but have you ever thought what you would tell God, why should I let you into my heaven? If he were to ask you that, what would you tell him? And you can start a whole conversation about that. You start a new beginning. And as believers, we're like Noah descending from the ark. We're going out into the world. We're going out to repopulate it. And for Christians, that means regeneration of people all around us. We tell the gospel and God regenerates them. Well, finally, these last couple of verses, Noah reflects and he worships. We read that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. What does it say in verse 21? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Here we have two very important signposts. The first signpost is the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so this is the first time, of course, it's recapitulated in the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, the altar of burnt offering. And it is a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, whatever other sacrifices they gave, a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering would be burning the entire animal and not eating it. Okay? Why did they burn the whole animal and not eat it? What was that a picture of? That Jesus himself pays it all, right? He pays it all, he does it all, and then, therefore, you don't do anything. He takes the full wrath of God for our sins. So that's the idea of the burnt offering. And John Bunyan, in commenting, he started a commentary on Genesis. This is the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. He says these words, speaking of Genesis 8:21, these words demonstrate more fully that Noah's sacrifice was a type of the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is said to be the blessed sacrifice that is as perfume in the nostrils of God. Christ loved us, Ephesians 5:2, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So these types and shadows are not just the preacher imposing onto the text. This is the New Testament telling us that these are pictures of Jesus Christ. So look at, we see Noah surrendering and giving this sacrifice, but look at the sacrifice itself. It says, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. So the idea of the soothing aroma, that word is related to the idea of propitiation or satisfaction. The aroma of the sacrifice satisfied God. What does that tell us about Noah? That Noah was a just man, but he was not sinlessly perfect. And he needed to offer sacrifice for his own sins, pointing to the propitiation or the satisfaction of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Jesus pays it, it says, paid in full. The debt is paid. The offense is taken away. And what does that bring? That brings a stability to all of creation. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, God is faithful. Why? Well, Noah, the first thing he does is he steps off that ark. And those animals start repopulating the earth. He takes those clean animals and he starts sacrificing them. And some of them were burnt offerings, a picture of Jesus. And God says, yes, my son is coming into the world. Yes, Noah believes. He trusts by faith. He remembers the preaching that was given by Enoch. That Christ will come into the world and he'll come with 10,000 of his saints. This Christ is not just preached in the New Testament. He was preached at the very beginning of creation. Everyone knew that the Christ would come, the Son of Promise would come. And this was a picture. This was a picture of Christ's salvation for us. Now, as we close, I think about a lady who had fallen into a sewer during a flood. She fell into a manhole cover with her dog, and she was swept underneath with all the floodwaters underneath in the sewers. It was in New Hampshire. And she finally grabbed a hold of something, and there was a ladder. She couldn't get the manhole cover up. She had her dog. She had her hand on the ladder, and she was barely keeping her ability to breathe, you know, barely keeping her head above the water. And she was screaming at the top of her lungs, "Help me, help me." But she could not, she didn't know if anyone heard her. She felt like no one heard her. Now, thankfully, someone did hear her. And a lot of people heard her screaming, and they got the fire department and they rescued her and her dog. But there are some times when we feel swept away in the currents of this world. And we're like Noah on that ark, just drifting. We're safe, but the water around us is tumultuous. And we don't see or feel as clearly as we want to the promises of the new creation. We don't feel it. We're like Noah. So I want to encourage you, by faith, peer beyond these waters of death and judgment all around us. By faith, like Noah did, look to God with a sacrifice of praise. Let the pleasing aroma of Christ on your behalf be smelled in the nostrils of God from your heart to his. And above all things, be the new creation. You are the first fruits of the new creation. You are the ones who are going to inhabit the new world after Jesus comes. Is that exciting or what? I can't wait. Let's stand together.